1 Samuel chapter 30. I want to read a story in regards to David. The text says, "Then it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, and the Amalekites had made a raid on the Negev and on Ziklag, and had overthrown Ziklag and burned it with fire, and they took captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great, without killing anyone, and carried them off and went their way. When David and his men came to the city, behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted their voices and wept until there was no strength in them to weep. Now David's two wives had been taken captive, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the widow of Nabal the Carmelite. Moreover, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him, for all the people were embittered, each one because of his sons and his daughters. But David encouraged or strengthened himself in the Lord." This was a very difficult day for David. You return home with your army of men and you find that all your families have been taken, that the town, the city has been burned, and that your children and your wives are all gone. And his men, rightfully so, distraught and embittered, as the Scripture says, were ready to kill David. Because David was the one who had led them away from town, who had left their wives and their children unguarded. But see, David himself too was suffering that same sadness, wasn't he? His wives and his children too had been taken. And so he suffered the same heartache and the same sadness that those men around him suffered. And on that day, as David suffered those things, he had no one that was willing to encourage him. Everyone around David on that day wanted not to encourage him, they wanted to kill him. How would you feel today if you were in the kind of distress that would come as a result of losing your entire family and everybody around you wanted you dead? And you'd say, "Well, I need comfort." Where do you get it? Where did David get it? David strengthened, or David encouraged himself in the Lord. You know, he could have said, "Nobody cares. In fact, everybody wants to hurt me. There's no encouragement for me. I'm just going to give up." But no, he didn't. He encouraged himself in the Lord. In the absence of encouragement from others, he looked to God. As a Christian, you have instant encouragement that is always there in your life. It flows from dependence upon God. It flows from your devotion to Him, your dedication to Him, and your conviction in who God is and what He has said and what He has promised to each and every one of us. What is encouragement? It is to urge forward. It is to push on. It is to strengthen oneself. During the height of the Blitz, during World War II, Winston Churchill stood before the British Parliament and said, "Never, never, never give up." Now, he was encouraging those men that he was talking to, but I believe that Winston Churchill was also encouraging Winston. He was reminding himself, "I'm not ever, ever going to give up. That's unacceptable." So he encouraged himself that day. And folks, if we do not learn those lessons, if we do not learn as David did to encourage ourselves in the Lord, we will fail. And we will do so often. You will not always be able to rely on your grandma and your grandpa. You will not always be able to rely on your mother or your father, your husband or your wife. You will not always be able to rely upon me or the elders or other people sitting in this auditorium this morning, simply because those people will not always be present. There will be times in your life where you are alone. where do you find your encouragement? There are three fundamental aspects about encouragement that I believe are important for us to remember. Number one is that all people need encouragement. Our teens need encouragement as they deal with the difficulties of being teenagers. They deal with the pressures of society and culture as it presses upon them. As they begin to try to mold and build their lives and be prepared for adulthood, they need our encouragement, right? Young adults need our encouragement this morning as they begin that adult life, as they begin their families, as they begin the process of being parents and the difficulties that lie within all of that. They need encouragement. Our elderly here today need encouragement. They need encouragement as they deal with the change that comes with growing older, not being able to do all the things that they once did. My poor parents, having four children, all in band, they had two trumpets, a French horn, and a trombone, and four stereos playing in the house all the time. You could hear our house three blocks away. My dad said the hardest thing for him and the hardest thing for mother was the silence when we were all gone. It took so long to deal with that. Life has its changes. And as those changes come, they often cause us to require encouragement. There are those that need encouragement, those that are sick, those that are bereaved. We could give a long list of people today that need encouragement. But the simple fact is everybody here this morning needs encouragement of some form or another, to some degree or another. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 7 through 8, Paul says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord will give to me in that day. The righteous judge will award to me on that day, and not to me only, but to all those who love His appearing. Paul is about to die. He's ready to go to martyrdom. And I think that as he writes this to young Timothy, he's in a terrible situation in prison, and he is encouraging himself. He's reminding himself, isn't he? I've done these things, and Jesus is going to do this for me. I'm encouraging myself in the Lord that no matter what tomorrow holds, that no matter how I might die, I know that Jesus Christ will give me this great reward because I have done these things, because I believe the promises of His Word. You know, you can come here this morning and you can be here tonight and you can be here Wednesday night and I can preach to you and maybe at you. Some people say preachers preach at you. And you know, I hope that through my lessons I encourage you. I hope that through my lessons I move you forward, strengthen you. But you know, you're here about 5 hours a week. What's going on in the other 163? I can't be there every moment of your life. I can't be there at night. I can't be there in the early morning when you can't sleep. Where in those times do you find encouragement? Where did David get his encouragement? He found it from it within himself, from the Lord, that which he held in his heart. And he told himself to get up and to do the work that he had to do. There was a Christian man on his way to work one Monday morning, and a 17-year-old girl went to pass a school bus and hit him head on, and he killed her. And he sat in the hospital he didn't have any injuries really, but found out that she had died, and he sat in the hospital and he cried, and brothers and sisters in Christ sat on both sides of him and tried to encourage him, and he cried and he said, I wished I had died. You know, brothers and sisters were there for him. They were encouraging him. But you know, there's going to be times late at night when he can't sleep, when all he sees is the death of that young girl in his mind, that he sits in his home alone. How is he going to survive? Where is he going to find his strength? He's going to have to find it in the Lord. So we see that all need encouragement. And second of all, since you already need encouragement, don't do things to discourage yourself. You know, it's hard enough to get the encouragement we need to find what we need to move forward. Don't do things that set you back. There are three ways that we discourage ourselves. Number one, we discourage ourselves by complaining. You know, we tend to discourage ourselves or feel sorry for ourselves more than we encourage ourselves sometimes in the Lord today. And we need to stop it. We need to stop complaining about everything. Sometimes all we seem to do is complain. And the Bible says, don't do it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 10, the Israelites complained and they were punished by God. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14, Paul says, do all things without complaining. When I was, sometimes we complain about things in the church. We find many things to sit and complain about to the detriment of the work of the church. I'm not going to work. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do that because I'm not happy about this. And so we forsake the work of the Lord because we're not happy about one particular thing we don't like. Tell me how that helps us. Tell me how that encourages you. Tell me how that causes you to grow. Tell me how that moves you forward. Because it never will. It will only drag you down to the depths of bitterness. You know, we go to work and we complain. And we complain about what we wear and what we drive and what we eat. We are complainers. When I was at Bear Valley in Denver, there was a rule. When we went into elders' preachers' meetings, we had an elders' preachers' meeting every Thursday night, and you went from about 7 o'clock to about midnight. But there was something about that there was a rule in that room. That if you had a complaint, you were not allowed to voice it unless you had a solution. You know, if we spent more time trying to think of a solution for the things we're not happy about and stop just sitting around complaining about them, which we'll never find a solution, we would do much more in the Lord's church. And we would do much more individually. Because we just tear ourselves down complaining. So we need to stop that. Second, we also discourage ourselves by being negative. We need to stop doing that. We sometimes approach everything in a negative way. In Numbers 13, there were 10 men in that men's meeting there that day out of the 12. And they were negative. We can't do it. We're like grasshoppers. There's no way in this world we can do these things. We can't take the land. And there were two men that were positive, right? We can do it with God. And those two men saw the promised land. And the other 10 did not. You know, they said, well, they got more money. They got more means. They got more able people. We're just not good enough. And they forgot who was on their side. And they were wrong. We need to get the negative concept out of our lives and remember that our Bibles still say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And there's nothing that this church, there's nothing that you individually cannot accomplish for God that He wants accomplished if we only give ourselves to it. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy. You look at the works of the prophets, you look at the works of the apostles, those things were not easy, but they accomplished great things because they trusted in the One who saw them through. We also need to stop discouraging ourselves by fussing and fighting. You know, if the church spent the time it does complaining and fussing and fighting, we spent that time working on evangelism, we probably could evangelize the world. We need to do that. You know, if you hang around with people, you know, your encouragement will depend a lot upon who you hang around with. If you hang around with gossips, if you hang around with complainers, if you hang around with people that are always negative, those that always want to fuss and fight, you're going to become just like them. They're going to drag you down. My dad used to put it like this, as he taught me as a child. He said, son, if you play with the pigs, you're going to get muddy. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33 still says, evil companions corrupt good morals. So we need to stay away from those things. Take ourselves away from those things that discourage us, those things that tear us down. Stop doing those things in our lives that tear us down. So we all need encouragement. We need to stop discouraging ourselves. And then you also, number three, you need your own encouragement. David was able to endure. He was able to endure because he had encouragement from within himself in the Lord. He had faith within himself, something that existed with him, a conviction that was able to provide him strength in the time of need. When you look at hostage situations where people have been held hostage, such as back in the 80s, the hostages in Beirut, or John McCain in Vietnam, or others, you will see that the object of a prison camp is to break you, to make you believe you're all by yourself and that no one else will help you. And the people that survived those, the people that got through those, when you read about it, they had something within them that gave them strength. And almost always it's faith. Almost always it was prayer. These men looked to God. They had something within them that gave them an inner strength that enabled them to endure the difficulties of those situations. And we must learn to encourage ourselves if we want to survive. And such an ability to do so begins with our mind. Take care of everything above your eyes, right? And everything else takes care of itself. It begins here. It begins with what I know, who I am, and what I think. You must learn in your mind. You must apply into your mind how to encourage yourself. Examples from God's Word of people encouraging themselves begin with Job. Of course, there's a lot of places we could go where Job was encouraging himself. But Job chapter 13 and verse 15, he says, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him." Job was encouraging himself. God may very well let me die. That's all right. I know what he said. He'll take care of me. See, that's Job reminding Job, encouraging Job. To not get down. I mean, folks, you probably have never known a situation like Job was enduring, right? You haven't lost all your possessions, lost your entire family, save a wife that didn't really seem to care a lot about you. And you haven't lost almost the totality of your health. And yet that's what he says. He doesn't say, "Oh, I just can't believe God's done all this. I just can't." He says, "If he slays me, that's fine. I'm going to remind myself of what he's promised." You know, if God takes from you what he took from Job, are you still going to trust in him? Is your first inkling to do what Job did and fall down and worship? He worshiped to encourage himself and to go to God. When you look at people such as Joseph, he survived because he encouraged himself. He had no family. He was in prison. He'd been betrayed by his family. And yet somehow he found a strength of character in these events that came from Joseph and from his faith. Look at Caleb. I love Caleb. Caleb was one of those two spies there that said, "We can with the help of God." But in Joshua chapter 14, 45 years after that time, he's 85 years now, and he's going, "I can do just what I..." You know, he's acting like he's 40 still, right? "I can do it. It doesn't matter how old I am or how weak I am. I've got God on my side. I'll take the tough part." All these young whippersnappers, can't you just hear him? Scared. "I'll go." You got to love a man like that, because he knew nothing got him down. Paul and Silas in that jail cell, why do you think they were singing praises to God? They were reminding themselves that though they might be in jail, there was someone greater than the man who held the key to their cell. And he opened the door, didn't he? See, Jesus, as he went on his way to the cross, turning to help those women that were mourning. He didn't have to do that. But I think it encouraged him to help others, even in his moment of great difficulty. I think when we look in Gethsemane and we see him praying to the Father, we see Jesus encouraging himself, finding the strength, seeking strength from God to endure what he knew was coming as he prayed those fervent prayers to his Father. There may even be a time in your life where you feel like God has forsaken you. But don't believe it, because he's still there for you. Now, there is a time when you have surgery. There's a time where they roll you in that bed up to those double doors, right? And they say, "Your family has to stay here." And your family gets that opportunity, right, to kiss you one last time and to tell you they love you. And then they push that bed through those double doors and you're all alone. And from that point forward, your strength is going to come not from loving family members holding your hand or kissing your cheek or telling you they love you. Your strength is going to come from something inside of you. It's going to come from a strength that you've gained in God. A preacher at the Elijah Congregation in West Plains, Missouri, said that he went to Springfield one time because his brother was having surgery, and they came out of the surgery and they said, "There's nothing we can do. He's not going to make it." And he said, "I felt really bad because at that moment," he said, "I left my sister-in-law and I just went off to be by myself. I just had to encourage myself. I couldn't help her if I couldn't help me." He said, "I felt bad that I left her alone, but I had to. Because in that moment," he said, "I needed strength. And I needed it from the Lord. I needed to look within me and my faith and my conviction and find it." And he did. There will be times when we will not be able to encourage others. And there will be times, my friends, when no one will be able to encourage you. But will you be able to encourage yourself in the Lord? There are ways to encourage yourself. Number one, we need to understand that we are a two-self person. You have a victory self. Those are those happy, upbeat days. Everything is great on those days. Everything seems to fall right into line. It's your up day. It's your best day. And you'd love to freeze that day and live it every day of your life. But there's another side. There is our defeated self. Those days where we have everything go wrong. Nothing seems to go right. Everything I think about is depressing. It brings me down, right? So we have those two aspects of our lives, those defeated days and those victory days. And we need to learn to make provisions for ourselves when we are our victory self. You know, when a nation is at peace, they prepare for the day that they might be at war, right? And when things are going well in your life, prepare for the day when it won't be going well. Don't wait till that day. Don't wait till things go bad to decide to look at your Bible. Don't wait till things go bad to decide to learn how to pray. Don't wait till things go bad to look to the Lord. Look to the Lord when things are great and you'll be ready for the days that are bad. Too often we wait too late to find faith. Faith doesn't appear overnight. It is something that has grown in our lives. The kind of faith that changes our life and moves us forward. Well, we can make provision in several ways. Let me give you a few ways. This certainly wouldn't be an exhaustive list, which we can make provision and be able to encourage ourselves in the Lord. Learn to live, first of all, by victory scriptures. I meant to put some in the bulletin. I'll do it next week for you just as a seed group. But learn to live by certain victory scriptures. You know, there was a preacher one time who said that he was on his way to preach somewhere and he got word that his mother and his wife were both in the hospital, seriously ill. And he went on to preach. He said, "What in the world can I preach with all this on my mind?" And he chose Psalm 4:4, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." He said, "I preached that sermon and it did more for me than it did for the people that I preached it to remind me that even though life was tough at this moment, victory in God's Word and in God." There was an old car salesman that told a preacher one time that one verse changed his life. And the preacher said, "Tell me, please, what was this verse?" He said, Psalm 118:24, "This is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." I wake up every day as a child of God. I'm going to rejoice in that fact. No matter what else is going on in my life, I have that as a true reality every single day, whether I'm on a good day or a bad day. You can change your life through victory scriptures. And I'm not just saying that out of the air. I'm saying that because this is not the first time I've preached this sermon. I had an elder's wife come up to me and say, "Nathan, I struggled with depression a lot." This was several months after I preached this sermon. And she said, "I did what you said. And it has made all the difference in my life." Friends, find 31. Find 31 victory scriptures. Those scriptures that tell us how great life is in God. John 3:16, Ephesians 2:8. You just go on and on. The end of Romans 8, that nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Romans 5, that He manifests His love, that He, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. There are plenty. There's far more than 31. Find 31. Read one of them a day. One for every day of the month. Read them all until you have all 31 of those memorized and find you 31 more and start on those. But begin every day by reading one of those scriptures. wake up with the first reminder that this is the day the Lord has made. And I have reason to rejoice because I have victory. Find your victory scriptures. It will change your life. It will make a difference. If you do not believe the scriptures can change your life, why are you here this morning? Because this morning we are here because God and His scriptures have changed us. And they can continue to change us. Second, we need to develop a positive attitude. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the success of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." Paul was in prison. He was having a terrible time, and yet he says, "I can be content wherever I'm at." Why? Because I have Christ. Because I have something that's greater than my external circumstances to strengthen my life. You know, I have people that come up to me and they go, "I'm not happy." "I'm not happy." Well, number one, you can't ever search or find happiness. You know, people that are seeking happiness rarely ever find it. Because happiness comes from who we are, not from what we find. I can be happy one minute, and my wife asks me to unload the dishwasher, and I'm not happy anymore. So, you know, that kind of comes and goes. There's something deeper than happiness. There is joy. There is this depth that flows from deep within us, right? But people come up and they go, "I'm not happy." And you know what? Almost every time that somebody comes up to me and says that, they want somebody else to change so they can be happy. "I'm not happy." No, you're not, and you're never going to be until you change. Because your happiness, your joy, has more to do with you than it does your external circumstances. I've known people going through terrible circumstances in their life that had a joy and a happiness about them regardless of what was going on around them. Because they had made a choice. They had made a choice and they were focused on God, not on what was going on in their immediate vicinity. You know, people want to stay the same and they expect their lives to change. And folks, it does not work that way. We change our lives, our circumstances change, our lives change, the way we view life changes, the way we respond to life changes. We need to first, when we're not happy, first person we need to look at is me. Why am I not happy? And what does it have to do with me? And what can I do to encourage myself in the Lord? Psalm 37:25, David says, "I have been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, not nor his seed begging bread." What in the world as a Christian do we have to be hopeless about when God has promised us so very much? Folks, faith will change our lives in ways that I cannot express to you in the short time that I have this morning. We need to also pray. We need to ask like David for encouragement. We need to ask like David for strength. We need to look to God. We need to bear our souls to Him. Because He wants to take our burdens upon Him and care for us. And then fourth, we need to be happy. We need to find joy. The joy in Jesus Christ. That joy that we're told is unspeakable. I love that. It's unspeakable. I can't even express it. It's so great. It's so grand. Shakespeare said, "If I could tell you how happy I was, I am but little happy." if there are words to describe it, it's not very much. We're told it's unspeakable. Proverbs 17:22 says, "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones." I have seen people on their deathbeds, and I have seen those that I walked in, and they said, "Nathan, it's all right." And they joked and they laughed even though they were on the verge of death and in pain. They still were very happy people. And you know, some of those people went on to live even when they thought they were dying. And I have seen those that I walked in and they could do nothing but be angry because they were dying. And they rarely ever lasted very long. You know, the way that we look at life, the way that we approach life, whether it is in a positive sense or a negative sense, will determine a lot about our lives. It will determine a lot about how we face life and how we face death. Encourage yourself in the Lord. Build that faith within you to be able to find that source of great strength. Dedicate yourself to God and you will find an inner strength that you've never known before. People spend, I don't know how many millions of dollars on books on how to be happy and how to find encouragement, and they don't look at the one that has it. We have the God that is the God of all comfort. We have the God that gives us peace that passeth understanding. The one that gives us joy unspeakable. And we don't look here. We look everywhere. We look to everyone and everybody but God. I have failed to encourage people at times. Not because I didn't love them, not because I didn't care about them, because I got busy. Or because I just didn't realize. Or because I just didn't see it. Whatever it might have been, I failed them. And I will fail you. I promise you I will. I've done it too much to say anything else. But this will never fail you. I don't care how dark your day is. This is light that changes your life. Rely on that. I've had people, you know, get mad and want to leave the church because the preacher or the elder wasn't there when they needed them. Well, God was there. Why didn't you go to Him? And why would you leave His church because of what I did? Don't blame God for Nathan's failings. Don't use me as your excuse. Come to God. This morning, if you're not a child of God, you do not have that hope and that joy and that encouragement that God provides because you're not His child, but you can be His child. He wants you to be His child. He sent His only Son to die upon a cross so that you could be His child, so that you could know hope, you could know joy, you could know peace, you could know comfort. And it's your decision to take hold of it. Take hold of it by believing in Him, repenting of your sins, determining to live a new life dedicated to Him, confessing Jesus Christ as the Son of God and being buried in baptism, having your sins washed away, rising, having been born again as a child of God into His family. And know that you have a Father that always hears, always cares, always loves, and wants to do everything good for you that He possibly can. And what He can is great. If you're a child of God today, and maybe you haven't had your faith in God, maybe you've been looking for others, maybe you're not happy because you've been looking at everything and you haven't been looking to God, look to Him. We can assist you in any way this morning. We want to do so. We want to help you. We want to help you find comfort. We want to help you be encouraged. But most of all this morning, we want you to look to God, who will give you the encouragement you need to survive this life. If we can assist in any way, won't you come as we sing, as we sing.
Oh. just a moment ago that Marge Lewis fell on Friday, and because of her continued pain, she was taken to Wake Med this morning to be x-rayed. So we need to remember her in our prayers. We couldn't remember if that had been announced earlier or not, but we want to make sure we remember her. We have a great reason to rejoice this morning. Brandon Getz comes forward this morning expressing his desire to become a child of God. And there's no greater request in this life and no greater reason for us to rejoice than to know that we're about to have a new member born into the family of God with us, to be a brother in Christ with us. And he begins the great Christian life. No greater thing in this world than the Christian life. And so we are excited about that. And I'm sure Patrick has some songs that he can lead while we go back and prepare to honor his request to become a child of God.
Son of God. I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for the remission of your sins.
Amen. I am beside the full of Jesus.
Bow with me, please. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful to you for this day, for this privilege that we have to come together to study from your word, for the great privilege of being called your children. We're so thankful for this one, dear Father, who has decided to become one again as a child of yours.